John chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 13. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? John writes, "By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He's given us His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know that and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother. Our Father in heaven, Lord, open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our minds, our all to your word. Lord, speak to us through your word. For your honor, for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." You may be seated. Last Sunday, I just turned on my mic. It's not their fault, it's mine. Okay. Last Sunday, I asked you a very special request. I said, "Give me 20 minutes. And you graciously gave me 20 minutes. You did good, right? I kept my end of the deal. Y'all kept your end of the deal. So I'm going to make another request of you today. Last Sunday was 20 minutes. Today, 60 minutes. Can you stay with me for 60 minutes? Maybe not 60, but I invite you to stay with me in the Word of God. And we're going to talk about love in action. Now, what does it look like? We're talking about this God-like agape love. And what does that actually look like? You know, I use the term love very loosely. I love pizza. I love chocolate. I mean, I really do, you know. But that's not using it like we're talking about. A godly love. Today, we're going to look at what this looks like when you actually put it into practice. And it starts with an abiding love. You have an agape love when you have an abiding love. John's talked about, by this we know we abide in him. He was all about knowing. And so when he says, by this we know we abide in him because we have his Spirit. I want you to chew on that just a minute, right? That word abiding, it means to dwell or to live in. If I say, where's your abode? It's what's your home address, right? Same thing here. If we're abiding in love, that's where we're at home. And the reason for that is he has given us his Spirit. We have been indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. When you called upon Jesus Christ as your Savior, something changed in you. Amen? Something moved out. That was the old man. And the Holy Spirit of God moved in. You have a new outlook on life. And because the Holy Spirit, you're indwelled as a believer. And I'm talking to believers here, right? As a believer, you are indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. That Spirit is always within you. It doesn't come today and go tomorrow. You don't have it tonight and next week you don't have it. No, God moved in. He moved in. He made permanent residence within you. Okay? And so the idea when he says we have his Spirit or he has given us his Spirit, this is the idea. That since it's in here, That spirit should come out. And it's got to come out. The only way for you to keep God's spirit, this spirit of love that I'm talking about, to keep it from coming out is to quench the spirit. Think about that just a moment. See, if God's in here, what's in here comes out. Right? Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, according to the Word of God. Right? So, for that not to come out, you've got to stop it somewhere. You're quenching the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit or restrain the Spirit. You see, when we're stirred by something, and I don't have a problem living or dwelling in this loving Spirit when I'm not upset about something. How about you? But when I'm stirred up about something, that's when this Spirit gets disturbed. As a matter of fact, when somebody says something I don't agree with or does something I don't like, I'm mixed. I still have this spirit of love, but there is this other spirit in me that says, get them. Get them. Straighten them out. You don't have to put up with that. But then there's this other spirit within me that says, you're a child of God. Instead of getting them, love them. And so this battle's going on in me. And I have to choose. I'm going to quench one of those spirits. I'll quench the Spirit of God, or I'll quench that desire to get them, as I say. But one of them's going to be quenched. You see, to act contrary to that loving Spirit that God has indwelled you with is to quench that spirit. I want you to think about that. When are we unhappy? When does life overwhelm us? When do we just walk around in bitterness and anger? And it's when we quench that spirit. Because the Spirit of God living within us, I guess we just need to ask ourselves, is that spirit coming from God? That's why we're told in the Bible to try the spirits. And when those negative or bitter spirits, if you will, is coming out of us, it's a red flag that says, hey, you're not abiding in God. Now listen, I'm not saying, that you have to agree with everything and everybody. That's not what I'm saying. But when we talk about spirit, we talk about this air about you. You have something that people sense that is different. A caring about you, a love about you that makes you stand out from everybody else. Because the plain truth is the world doesn't care. But the world needs somebody to care. And when that caring, that loving spirit is not there or it's being quenched, we know we're not abiding in God. I'm reminded Jesus as he was traveling into Samaria, or he's actually going to Jerusalem in the book of Luke chapter 9. He was going to Jerusalem and he was passing through Samaria. And so his disciples went into Samaria and said, hey, we need a place to stay. Can we stay here? And Samaritan said, no, get out of here. We don't want you here. And Jesus' disciples ask him, hey, Jesus, you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume them all? Let's kill them all. You know what Jesus told them? Luke chapter 9, verse 55, Jesus turned to them and rebuked them and said, are you listening? Say amen if you're listening. You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. Have you ever been to that point and you thought, oh, this is not God's spirit coming out of me? They were traveling with Jesus. They were following Jesus. They were even going to use a power of God to call down fire from heaven. But the spirit within them was wrong. Listen, a godly spirit in action has a spirit of love about it. Not a spirit of vengeance, not a spirit of bitterness, but the ability to love even beyond circumstances and the way people treat you. Second thing we see in this godly love in action is we've seen the Son. I love how John put it here. He said in verse 14, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. See, that word seen, it means to gaze at, but it goes beyond that. It kind of implies the idea of an experience that changes you. That you're so impressed with something that you're not the same after you see it or after you experience it. And see, John, he had seen Jesus. He had walked with Jesus. He had sat under the teaching of Jesus. He had experienced Jesus. And because he had experienced Jesus, his life changed dramatically. He was not the same man when he was called out of the fishing boat in the seashores of Galilee. You see, when we experience Jesus, we're changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Something that's concerning in today's world is we have this mentality that, you know, if I just walk down an aisle, or if I just get wet in a baptistry, or if I just say, Jesus is my Savior, it's kind of scary, and I'll be honest with you, I kind of cringe when we talk about accepting Jesus, you know? I know that's part of it. But listen, it's not just a blank, empty, walking down the aisle experience. It is a life-changing experience. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. See, you have a change of life, a change of heart, a change of mind. And when you have truly experienced Jesus, that's what happens. It's a life-changing event. And because it's a life-changing event, verse 15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Whoever confesses Jesus. You see, when something great happens, what do? You talk about it, don't you? You tell somebody. Listen, if you, for some reason, had won $1 million today, would you tell me about it? Probably would. If you want a new car, would you drive it? And when I said, where'd you get that? Would you tell me where you got it? Absolutely you would. Listen, I want to tell you about the most life-changing, greatest thing that ever happened. And that was Jesus Christ who gave His life on Calvary so that you could have eternal life in heaven. That's the greatest thing that ever, and He offers it to everyone. And listen, if Jesus moves in, you're changed, and you're changed in such a way that not only do you love, but you want to declare that love to everybody else because you want everybody else to experience that love. That word confess in verse 15, it literally means to profess in a manner that is observable by the public. That means you talk about Jesus. Do you talk about Jesus? I mean, we don't have trouble talking about ball games. Hogs are playing this afternoon. Woohoo! Half of you say, I don't care. Some of you say, yes. Have no trouble talking about that. Have no trouble talking about shopping or trips we've taken or restaurants we've eaten at. We have no trouble talking about all that stuff. But the world today has brought us to the point where we have bought into the idea that it's some kind of grave error to go public with your faith. Listen, if your faith is not worth going public, your faith is not worth anything. If you've been changed, share the change that has taken place in your life. Share it with your children. Share it with your spouse. Share it with your friends, your co-workers, those who are not your friends. Just share it. Because you see, that's loving people. Third thing. Not only does this kind of love abide, and this kind of love testify, but this kind of love is believed. John said in verse 16, he said, "And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us." Have you ever thought about what it means to believe a love? That word believe, I'm giving you a lot of definitions, but that's okay. So we're all on the same page. That word believe, it means to trust. I want you to think about that just a moment. When we say we believe in Jesus Christ, we're saying, I trust Jesus with my life, with my everything. And you will only trust a love that has been proven. Right? When we were first married, I've always loved my wife and she's always loved me. But when we first were married, I'd get so mad at her, I could just shake her. Of course, I never did, right? Because she could probably always whoop me. But, and the reason I get mad at her is when something would go on, She had run to her daddy. "Dad, I've got this problem. Dad, would you look at this? Dad, would you?" And I'm like, "I'm your man now. But tell you what, I didn't replace her dad." But see, her dad had something on me I didn't understand. He had spent years proving his love for her. He had spent years being there for her, doing anything he could to help her. So through that time, her trust in him just grew. And when she first married me, yeah, we loved each other and she loved me, but she didn't have that level of trust for me. But you know what? Through the years, it's different now. She looks at me differently. Why? Because through the years I have proven or demonstrated to her that she can trust me. And she's demonstrated the same thing to me. Now I want you to stop and consider today, how has God demonstrated to you that you can trust Him? That's what John's saying here when he says we have believed, we have trusted Jesus, right? How has Jesus, what has Jesus done for you so that you say, I trust Him with everything? Come what may, I trust Jesus. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was the first act of love that earned our trust. You see, God started by giving His Son so that you could have eternal life. But He didn't stop there. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I don't know about you, but I've been through some pretty difficult times in my life. Some difficult, more difficult than others. But you know who has never left me? Jesus. There have been a lot of things in my life that I didn't like and I didn't understand, but Jesus has always been there. And He's always provided what I need. And so I trust Him. I trust Him with my life. That's the concept here. To be completely sold out, completely trusting and dedicated to Jesus. You know, it's everything. Jesus, I have nothing and you have it all. Then we go on. That's what abiding love looks like. Here's what abiding love does. It perfects. In verse 17 and 18, it says that we're perfected. How many of you are perfected? Say amen. Yes, you are. That's what verse 17 says. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. Whoa. Okay, I may have spoke a little hastily. Maybe we're not perfected. What does that mean? Perfect, of course, means to fulfill or complete. So how is God's love fulfilled in us? Well, He says that it's fulfilled when we have confidence in the day of judgment.
when we can stand before, you know, one day we're going to stand before Jesus, right? How do you feel about that? It's good. I can stand. Paul was like, the blood of all men are not on my hands because I've done everything I was supposed to do. That's what the Apostle Paul had to say. Do you feel that way? Because one day you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. One of these days we're going to stand before Jesus. Now here's the good news. You don't have to be afraid of that. Okay? You don't have to be afraid of that judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. What in the world does that mean? As he is, so also are we. That means we live this life as a demonstration of God's love to the world. As he is, so are we in this world. We are a simple reflection to this world of who God is. God says, I'm love. We're a reflection of that love. And we live to show the world what a loving and wonderful God that He is. And when we live that way, we have confidence. When we don't fear judgment. Because even in that judgment, you know, in the judgment seat of Christ, when we're going to receive for our deeds, we can stand before Jesus, and none of us are perfect. I'm not trying to give you that. But you are responsible to do what God has placed you on this earth to do. Okay? And if you do that, when you stand before Jesus, you'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that what we should look forward to? I'm not saying be haughty and be prideful. Oh, look what I've done. No. I'm saying just be faithful. Just be faithful. Because love has been perfected in you. So that you don't have to fear like the world fears judgment. Right? Perfect love also casts out fear. How does it cast out fear? Because fear involves punishment. You see, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You're not looking for punishment and condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, this is an assurance that everybody needs. We need to know that when we stand before Jesus, it's not going to be so that Jesus can thump us in the head because we were imperfect humans. It's so that He can reward us. The judgment seat, if you go back in the Greek games, the judgment seat wasn't a place to be kicked around and beat around. It was a place to be rewarded. Listen. When I go to heaven, and I'm not trying to be greedy, but I want all I can get when I get to heaven. Because that means that I've done what I'm supposed to do when I was on this earth. Right? What I don't want is for God, for Jesus to say, man, you didn't do anything. You didn't love. You didn't serve. You didn't do anything. So I have no rewards to give you. Bible calls that being saved so as by fire. You got in, but that's all there is. That's not what the love of God, this agape love, is about. Then finally, number three, love is This godly love is genuine. It's a genuine love. And we love. This is probably the most important part of the message. We love because God first loved us. That's what it says. That's what this says. It says God loved us first. What does that mean? Well, that word love, it's used as a verb there, not a noun. It's not describing a feeling. It's used as an action word, a verb. And it literally means to show one's love. We love because God first showed us how to love. That's what he's saying. Think about that. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life." I want to call your attention to two words. So loved. That so loved, it means loved in this manner or loved this way. It means God showed you how to love by loving in this way. Listen, you can tell me something all you want to tell me. But if you want me to get it, show me. Show me what it looks like. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to have surgery, I don't want a doctor that has only been to school and never performed a surgery. How about you? You know, I want him to have a little experience under his belt so that when he's working on me, he knows what he's doing. I want him to have been shown what that surgery is supposed to look like and what's supposed to happen. Listen, God has shown you what love looks like. And this, see, this is where love goes beyond that feeling. Because God showed you that his kind of love was sending his Son to be the sacrifice for our sin when we didn't deserve it. That's his kind of love. That's love. See, that's where love goes beyond a feeling, and it's a choice. I've spent countless through the years, I've spent countless hours in marriage counseling. Michael does much more than I do now, but I've heard repeatedly, I don't love him anymore. I don't love her anymore. And you know what I want to say? I want to say, okay, then just choose to love him. Choose to love her. Because it's not always about a feeling. And I'm not trying to take away feelings. Because I know that there are feelings involved. But let's face it, sometimes you don't feel like loving. And sometimes people don't deserve to be loved. What do? You choose a God kind of love and love those people who don't deserve to be loved. That's what we're talking about. See, that's the challenge that we're given today in this text. You know, you look around in church and you say, you know, I really love those people over there, but there's a couple on this side of the room I don't care for. You're not doing it right. You're missing the point. See, the idea in applying this love is we love the brethren before they love us. See, I've heard people say, well, they don't love me and they don't act like they love me, so I'm not going to love them or I'm not going to do anything for them. You're missing the point. Jesus loves first before anybody loved him. That's the kind of love we're talking about. We're talking about that kind of love in the church. I mean, let's face it, we all have days that we're not none of us are worth loving. Amen? Would we admit that? Okay, there's three that admit it and the rest of you are liars, right? I'm kidding. We all have days that we're not worth loving. We don't deserve that love. But God love loves anyway. That's what John's talking about. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love them first. You ever go to a restaurant and the waiter's rude? So you're rude back? Love them first. Checking out Walmart or somewhere else, the grocery store, and they don't act like they're glad to see you and, you know, you just snap back at them. No, how about just loving them first? That's God love. Love people first. That's what missionaries do. When they go on the field to Africa or Asia, they don't go there because people have loved them. They go there to love people. We don't come to church because people love us. We come to church to love people. We don't live out there because people love us. We live out there because we love people. Sometimes that's just a choice, and it's a hard choice, but that's what we do. That's who we are as children of God. And he really gets up close and personal with this last part. He says, the one who loves God should love his brother also. And this part says, the one who says, I love God, but hates his brother, is a what? I wanted y'all to say that word instead of me. The one who loves God but hates his brother is a what? Liar. Liar. And you have to understand that word hate. It's not just to despise and be bitter and absolutely hate somebody like we use it. That word hate, it does include that, but it also means to disregard. It means to be indifferent to. So it carries the idea of not caring about someone. It's that whole range. It's a much wider range than we would think. So don't think just because you're not bitter with this terrible dislike towards someone that you're okay. No, you're not. Do you care? Do you care about everybody around you? Do I care about everybody around me? Do I care about the children? Do I care about the college students? Do I care about the seniors? Do I care about the young adults? Do I care about the middle-aged? Do I care? I'm required to care about them all. Because if I don't, and I say I love God, I'm a liar. I'm just a liar. You see? That word liar is very stirring. And do you know what a lie is? A lie is not just telling something that's not true. A lie is making a false statement with the intent to deceive. That I tell you something that is false, intending to deceive you. Now, what would I be intending to deceive you about? Well, I would be intending to try to convince you that I love God, but I don't love God's people. I'm a liar. I'm a liar. What am I trying to convince you? I'm trying to convince you I love God. What am I doing? I'm a hypocrite. A play actor. Just trying to get you to believe that I'm someone or something I am not. You say, Brother Doug, why can't I love God and not love the brethren? John 14:23. Jesus answered and says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Some translations say commands. He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. John 13:34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Jesus is saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you'll love people. It's kind of like this big circle. If you love God, you're going to love people. If you love people, you're going to love God. You know, and that's what Jesus commands. He commands us to love the brethren. He commands us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, what I want to ask you to do this morning is to evaluate your love life. Okay? Evaluate your love. Do you love people with a godly love? Now listen, if you don't, I want you to consider this. If you are a child of God, what has God loved you through? I don't know about you, but I've made some sinful, terrible mistakes in my life. Done some things I shouldn't do. Done some things I wish I hadn't done. But God's love never failed. There's been a time or two He's disciplined me and But God still loved me. I love the verse, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Neither height nor depth, nor width, nor anything will separate us from the love of God. Listen, I'm not saying that, you know, if you love, you'll always get along with people, because that's simply not true. But listen, you can disagree with people and still love them. You cannot agree with them and still love them. Even out there, you know, when the world attacks you, you can stand your ground and still love them. Jesus did. That's our challenge today. Let us love with a godly love, because it's that kind of love that changes everything. And that's who we are. Listen, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to experience that love today. Right? He showed you that He loved you by giving His life to pay for your sin. And now He invites you, come. Come. Give Him your life. Receive that love that He offers. But I want you to understand this. It's more than walking down an aisle. It's committing your life to Jesus Christ. It's trusting His love that no matter what, you belong to Jesus. Would you come? Maybe you're here today and as you evaluate, you think, oh man, my love life's not what it ought to be. Listen, you can pray where you are. You can come to the altar and pray. But I invite you to do something. And here's what all of us need to understand. None of us are where we need to be. Myself included. Okay? I don't have the market cornered on love. I need to grow in love myself. So never be satisfied with where you are. Okay? Don't be satisfied. Because that will just simply cause you to get in a rut and stay where you are in your spiritual life. And there's greater things than that Jesus has for us. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. My goodness, it's so good to look into Your Word and to learn from Your Word and be changed by Your Word. Father, help us to love. Sometimes it's not easy to love because people are hard to love. But Lord, help us to love by Your power. And help us, Lord, to love first. Not wait on other people to love us or like us before we move toward them and try to show Your love. And Father, I pray for those in this service today who do not know You as their Savior, who have not experienced Your love. I pray that You would draw them to You today and they would come to You for salvation. Father, we love You. And we pray today to grow in that love. In Jesus' name.